Tim Richter called me. Yeah, there he goes. Don't try to carry on a conversation with him or make him laugh. It'll be a short-lived conversation. Oh, man. All right, we're going to start in John chapter 4 tonight. We're going to study the fours. John 4 and Luke 4, Matthew 4. We're going to be in chapter 4 tonight. So pick your book. We'll be there in a little while. All right. Seven periods of the life of Christ. This didn't hurt me. I had these memorized for a long time. And I sat there going, and I got C, and I go, what is C? I couldn't come up with it. So I figured it didn't. I'm the class dunce, but it doesn't hurt to go over them periodically. The why, it starts with a why. Which is what? Years of preparation. B. Beginning ministry. G. Break out of ministry. P. Years of retirement. C. Close of ministry. L. Don't laugh at me. And R. Resurrection, exaltation. Sometimes people put that as the eighth period, and that's fine, the exaltation. But resurrection and exaltation. So in this class period right now, we're studying what? What period of his life? The beginning of his ministry. Very good. All right, thank you. All right, so we're in John chapter 4, toward the end of the chapter. Where has Jesus been? Where do we see him on Sunday? What area of the country was he in? I'll put it that way.
Samaria.
He was in Samaria. He had passed through Samaria. He was coming from Judea into Galilee. And we talked about the standard way for a Jew to go from Judea to Galilee was to cross the Jordan, go up and cross back over, and there you were. Sure didn't want to pass through Samaria, but he did. Spent some time there. Not too long. I mean, how long was he there? 2 days. 2 days he was there. But while he is there, he does some teaching, and success, no success, how'd it go? Yeah, he had some success teaching there. They were willing to listen. His first encounter there with a woman at the well, and then the whole town comes to hear of Jesus, and he has some success teaching while he is there in Samaria. So after 2 days in verse 43 of chapter 4, after 2 days he went forth from there into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. So he spent 2 days in Samaria. He goes to Galilee. There, they receive him there. And remember, we talked about some things that he had done in Jerusalem. We kind of speculated, well, he probably did some other things that are not recorded, some miracles and signs and wonders that are not recorded here. And this bears out that fact that he had done some several things. Having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast. So the Galileans were impressed with that and received Christ and were welcoming back into their area of the country. All right, so in verse 46 is really where we're going to pick up tonight and begin with the story of the healing of the nobleman's son. It says in verse 46, Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee. Had he been to Cana of Galilee before? Yes, he'd been to Cana of Galilee before, where he had turned the water to wine at the wedding feast. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. What I have read, Cana and Capernaum are about 15 miles apart. This nobleman had left his sick son, traveled 15 miles not to see a physician, a physical physician, but one that could heal his son, to come see Jesus, the son of God. And to his credit, he had enough of faith to leave and go and say, "Come heal my son." So he had some faith. He believed that Jesus could do this thing. But what did he want him to do? Yeah, come. Come heal my son. He didn't have enough faith to realize, or did not come to the realization that he didn't have to come. This was the Son of God. This was God Himself that he was coming to, and he could just speak the word and take care of it. So to his credit, he realized that Jesus was able to heal, but he wanted him to come and heal him. Now too, I think it's interesting. Jesus replies to him and says, "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." So Jesus kind of rebukes him and says, "Unless you see this sign, a sign from me, you're not going to believe." Nobleman, here's a man that evidently has some importance. He's a nobleman. He's an important man. In what way, I'm not sure. I could speculate, but nonetheless, an important man. And he could have taken that rebuke and said, "I don't need any of this," and turned and gone home and said, "Forget it, I'll try to take care of it myself." But he didn't. He said, "Sir, come before my son dies." So there was some persistence, and he took the rebuke. Here's a man of importance that takes a rebuke from someone who of Nazareth, but he takes it as intended, and Jesus grants to him his wish then. "Go thy way, your son lives." Speculation on my part, but I know if that were my son, I wouldn't be walking home. He said, "Go home, your son lives." I'm gone. And that's the impression I get here, is that he believed the word of Jesus and he went on his way. He believed him. He believed what he said was the case and went on his way.
But this is one good thing in his favor there. He didn't hesitate about going, but he didn't go home to where his son was at.
Mm-hmm.
I think that was good that he believed there, demonstrated his faith by his action.
Okay.
He didn't go back and sit around and wait and see if his son really wanted to be healed.
Okay. All right. So as he's headed home, well, who's he run into?
Servants.
His servants. They're coming. And the word is, your son lives. And he knew. He asked, what time of day was it that this happened? And they told him, and he knew that's the very hour that the Lord told him. And because of that, what happened? He believed, and his house believed. Faith was created in these people. And it says that this was the second miracle that Jesus had done. Excuse me, I didn't advance the slide. Second miracle that Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee.
You know, Brett, one thing about that. That the whole scriptures are written for us. So this is written, it shows that this man believed, but it's written in such a way that we can have an understanding that this was truly a miracle, because this man realized it happened at the exact time that Jesus had said he's going to be okay. He's going to live.
Mm-hmm.
So the scriptures are teaching us the same thing that taught him, that this is a miracle from Christ.
Yes, and I wanted to bring this up a little bit later on, but when we're teaching our classes, especially the young ones, and even the older ones, a lot of times we read scriptures, a miracle happens, and we read it like it's just matter of fact. That's not matter of fact. You put yourself in this nobleman's shoes, that's your son, that's not matter of fact. If you see it happen, that's not a matter of fact. It's impressive. And it was to this nobleman, to his whole household. All right.
There's one other thought yes, there in verse 54. This is not the only second miracle Jesus did. It's the only one he did in Canaan in Galilee. And he'd done other miracles. I think we mentioned this last year. He made one before. He had done other signs and wonders between these two events here. But these two happened in Canaan.
That's right. These are, we have recorded the first one in Cana of Galilee, which was the first one to begin his ministry. And then he goes to Judea, and obviously some things happened there. And then this is the second one that he performed in Cana of Galilee. Yes, I believe that's exactly right.
I read that question, verse 48. Jesus said, except you see a sign, you will not believe. That's what Jesus told him. And the scripture says that he said, you go home, your son said, and the man believed.
Mm-hmm.
Curious what people think about that. Is Jesus saying that, that your faith needs to be stronger?
Mm-hmm.
Was a man emboldened by that statement? I'm just curious about what somebody may think there.
I've asked the same question myself.
Yeah.
I was looking at both translations. He basically said, that's. One here says, you people must see signs and miracles.
Right.
And that's inserted in the New King James. I'm kind of curious over here what's happening. The old King James is what you got up there.
Mm-hmm.
That's you. It's not a little modern translation. People say that you are general.
Right, but then at the first part of the verse, what Jesus said to him.
Yeah.
So, and I've got New American Standard in front of me, and it says, "It's you people." So, and I had the same question too, because he does, he believes without seeing. It, to me, it was a, interesting rebuke for this man, because he seems like he wanted to believe. And he came to him with a measure of it. He believed he could heal him. But did he believe enough to know? I don't know. That's a question.
Same story or not, but I remember, I can't quote it because I don't know where it's at, but similar scenario when the man asked Jesus to help him in his unbelief. The Lord help me in my unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's the same. He's asking Jesus to heal his son, and Jesus was rebuking him for his lack of faith, and he asked the Lord to help him.
All right.
I'll call to a different book.
The one that was being possessed, there was nothing but fire and water.
Mm-hmm.
It'd be a similar situation, but the Lord was sick with something different.
Yeah. Okay.
I mean, one thing that's interesting is there's two different points in this passage where it says that they believe. And so that shows that there are different levels of belief, belief sufficient to a certain extent. And I'm guessing that the man had belief at least sufficient to accept Jesus' word and go home. But clearly when he got home, he came to a whole other level of belief. So hopefully that would have been one that would have carried him to salvation.
The man is impressive to me because of his position, and he's willing. I think mine even says that he implored or he begged him. Here was a man of importance that comes to Christ and willing to humble himself before him and beg him, please help me. And Jesus is willing to grant his wish.
Mark 9:24 is where okay. Child.
Yeah, I didn't think that was this one. I was trying to remember what it was. A similar circumstance.
Oh,
yeah, but it was different.
This also was something
a different.
He didn't have to be present.
Right. You know, I think about wasn't it Elisha that went back and healed the woman's son, and he had to go. He sent his servant, but the servant went and wasn't able to do anything. And Elisha comes and lays on him, and life comes back to him. But Jesus is greater than Elijah or Elisha, and able to from a distance speak. And
well, we see Jesus in other instances of doing it by touch, and this is just one that I think must make a good example of where it's not
you have to go mix a potion and give him anything, he's healed.
Right. That's right. That's right. Just evidence that he's not just a prophet. He is God with them. God with us. All right. All very good comments. I appreciate it. All right. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 4. And we see here on the slide in here, just help you with your geography, and most of you probably already have this in your mind, but a lot of things that we have studied thus far. There's Bethabara where John the Baptist was baptizing. At least that's where it has it on this map. We're going to be now in Nazareth. He's been in Cana. Capernaum, we're going to see Capernaum tonight. All these areas right there in Galilee. All right. Now bear with me. I told you Matthew, and now I got Luke on the slides. My pages did not print out in order, so I apologize. Luke chapter 4. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 4. They printed out in order, I'm sure. I just got them all shuffled up. All right, Luke chapter 4, and beginning in verse 16. Jesus now, he's been in Cana. He comes to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and gave it again to the minister, or to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Jesus here comes to Nazareth, and bear with me. I'm sorry, y'all. I am just all discombobulated here. All right, he comes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, his hometown. And as his custom was, he goes into the synagogue. You reckon this was the first time he'd been to the synagogue? I doubt it. Imagine as a child growing up, you imagine if you grew up as your parents members of the church, you go back home and people have known you since you were born. And that's probably the exact same situation here. He goes to the synagogue, as was his custom on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. Well, it's my understanding that when they would gather on the Sabbath, they would have, I think it's seven people that would read from the Scripture. One would be a priest, a Levite, and then five people of the synagogue. And he was one of them that was chosen to read. So they give him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and I believe it's Isaiah chapter 61, the first couple of verses. If I can find my notes, I'll be sure of that. Was it 49? 61, 1 and 2 is what I've got. Found them. he reads from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2 is what I had down. And he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Is it 61? Heard somebody say 60. 61, okay. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The things that he is here to do. Is this a messianic prophecy? And I say, of course it is. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, this is spoken of me. And he said, list the things that he is here to do. He sent me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, the book, the scroll, would have been a scroll, handed it back to the attendant. And everybody's just amazed at how that, what glorious words he had spoken, just how gracious he was in the way that he spoke. And he says, this day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And they're just carried away with this man. And they're talking among themselves and say, is this not Joseph's son? And Jesus said to them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. He says, what you're going to tell me is, you yourself, you've gone to Capernaum and healed people out there. Well, you come to your hometown. Heal your kinfolks, your neighbors, the people you know. Take care of us too. But Jesus says, I'm telling you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. All right. Okay. Well, we're going to wing it because I can't find my notes, y'all. I'm sorry. So, he goes on to tell him, but I tell you the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 6 years and 3 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them Elijah was sent, save unto Zarephath, or Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. All right, he says that no prophet is accepted among his own people. Then he gives examples of Elijah. And what's the story there? Do you remember? Who's king at the time this happens? Ahab. Ahab is king. And God sends a famine for 3 years and 6 months. Elijah says, there'll be no more rain until I say so. And for 3 years and 6 months, sure enough, there's no rain. And this ends, the famine or the drought ends there that day on Mount Carmel. So that's the story being referred to there. But during that time, Elijah was sent to the widow up at Zarephath, which was near Sidon, up on the seacoast, not of the children of Israel. And that's where he's sent, to some place where it's not his own people who receive him. It's this widow up in a foreign city. The other example he gives, and weren't there many lepers in Israel when Naaman was healed? When Elisha the prophet, he didn't heal any of those. He healed one, Naaman the prophet from Syria, or Naaman the from Syria. And when they hear this, that's all they needed to hear. They rose up, threw him out of the city as if he was not one of theirs, and took him up to a cliff and would have thrown him off a cliff, except he managed to escape miraculously. I would agree with Greg's summation of that, that this was a miraculous occurring where he passed through the crowd and was able to escape. All right, y'all can make comments while I look for my notes.
It's not stated here, so there's several possibilities that are appropriate to know. Mm-hmm. First off, he has made a messianic prophecy and stuck with it.
Mm-hmm.
In this instance here, he ranked himself in the company of Elijah and Elisha and the way that he's presented himself to them. And the third thing is that he's basically committed a condemnation on them for not being willing to recognize
I think that's the, I agree with you. I think that's the main thing. Is that they're not willing to recognize who he is, and he is saying, "You're not going to accept me now. You know better than people back then." That's right. That's what I remember from my notes was that this was no different from the prophets of old. That's what they had done to them, and that's what he's saying. You did the same thing to Elijah and Elisha. You're not going to do me any differently. That's exactly the way they've done them.
I think the key phrase is the fact that he says that it says there, you know, they say in verse 22, "Is this not Joseph's son?" That's one of the main reasons why it's very difficult for, you know, this is Jesus the Christ, yet they were around him when he was 2 and 4 and 8, and, you know, and so it's hard to wrap your head around that.
Right.
If I were there at that time, I would probably be in the exact same mental state that they are in.
Mm-hmm.
Wait a minute, you used to live over here, and you did, and now
I changed your diaper.
So there's a soul.
Yeah.
You know, it's a lot easier for us to look back on it now and go, "Boy, they shouldn't have done that." But it's difficult if they've grown up in your own presence. And you know, that is, to me, that's condemning, you know, the northern kingdom of Israel at the time, but still, the Israelite nation, to sit there and think back to these two prophets that performed these fabulous miracles that they probably, you know, that I'm sure they read about, with the oil and the, you know, bread or the flour never running out, and here this man comes all the way down and he dips in the Jordan River 7 times and now he doesn't have any leprosy. And then for Jesus to point out the fact, it's like, I mean, you guys realize that everybody was having trouble with that. And yet, it was only for particular purposes that those were used. It wasn't, and I think it points out the point that Jesus didn't come here to heal everybody. And, you know, the distance healing of the son and whatnot. I mean, Jesus could have come down here and said, "No more sickness." That's not what he did, and that wasn't
it. Right, and I think that's what he's telling them is, you want to see a sign. You want me to do these things that I've done other places, and if you can't get over the fact that I'm Joseph's son, then you're no different, no better than your forefathers. All right.
The thing to remember here is not only
That's right. And all that being said, there's still no excuse for their lack of belief, because he has done everything that the Lord, that his father would have him to do, and convince people that he is who he says he is. But you can sympathize with them, just like you can sympathize with the apostles as they go through, their faith grows also here. But there is still no excuse for their lack of belief, and he condemns them for it, lets them know. All right, we're going to move up now to Capernaum. We've studied about the nobleman who was from there. That's where we're heading. All right, in Luke chapter 4. All right, that's where we are. Starting in verse 16. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. "And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." Do we ever hear that again? If a man spoke like this, those officers that were sent to arrest him couldn't do it, came back. We never heard anybody talk like this. Evidently, there was something to the way he spoke. He spoke with authority, and it was impressive. Would have been quite an experience to sit at his feet, I'm sure. In the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, you son, you Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Here is a man possessed of an unclean spirit. And as the spirit, unclean spirit is speaking, is the impression that I get here. What have we to do with you? Are you come to destroy us? No, no. And that's James points that out. Even the demons believe and tremble. You do well. You believe. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. But that's not enough. He says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus didn't want any more testimony from this evil spirit. He didn't need the testimony of demons and devils to confirm who he was. That'd be the last one he would want testifying concerning him being the Son of God. So Jesus tells him to hold his peace, come out. And sure enough, that's what happens. And they are all amazed. And again, comment on the authority with which he speaks to bring out this demon. Okay, any comments on that?
I think another point on him silencing the devil is it could be that he didn't want that commendation coming from that source. But another element, especially seeing in Mark's account, every time he healed people in Mark's account, he says, "Don't tell anybody about this." And this is still a very early stage.
That's true. That's true.
He is a, if people knew who he was, his ministry would come to a close quite rapidly.
Mm-hmm.
And this devil is very clearly enunciating who Jesus is. And so this, if this devil is allowed to speak, he could move things to a wrong point much more rapidly.
That's right. That's a good point. Thank you for bringing that out. I should have brought that out. That's a very good point. It's early, and he's not wanting his ministry to move too fast. And we see that later on with other miracles that he performs and tells people, just keep it quiet. All right, I appreciate that. Okay. Now, Matthew chapter 4. We have a little bit of the story skipped in Matthew, and so it picks up with him leaving Nazareth and coming to Capernaum, which is on the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Zebulun and Naphtali would have been in the area of Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles is spoken of here. I guess the reason being there, it was on the border. So they would have been had more interaction with their neighboring countries and more exposure to the Gentiles there. Spoken by Isaiah the prophet. Let's see. Yeah. Isaiah 9. Turn over there. Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. Prophecy of Isaiah, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. And in earlier times he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them." So there, if you remember, what area of the country went into captivity first? that northern area, Zeb, Naphtali and Zebulun were taken away first as the kingdom of Israel began to shrink. And so it would have been a place where it would be easily said of that place that it was land of darkness. And now they are blessed with this great light that's come there, doing this great work. And then Jesus spends a lot of his time in Galilee and preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Sounds like the same preaching that John the Baptist did, didn't it? All right. Now, moving on in verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and followed and their father, and followed him. All right, so here we have recorded the call of, or the formal calling of the apostles, beginning with Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And if you remember, Andrew was the one that went and got Peter at first. An impressive pair of brothers, and then James and John. And they immediately, says, talking about James and John, immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. They were convinced by now that what they had heard of Jesus was worthy of their not only leaving their business, but also their family, and following Jesus. And so it says they immediately left the ship and their father. All right. Any comments or remarks?
This is kind of the beginning of a period where both the disciples, they set training the apostles, getting them ready. It was like what was said earlier, that the demons that would testify of him and other people, he wanted that. He would tell them not to, the people, and he would apply to demons. One of the reasons that we need time to accomplish several things in the ministry before everything did come to the boil, and several things. And one of those things was to get the apostles ready during this time.
There was a plan. It wasn't just going to be a free fall. He was going to work his plan, work his father's plan. And that's what he did. Yeah, very good point. He needed to get the apostles, need to spend time with them, get them ready for their work.
Very important. Very thank you. I mean, believe that. They left everything, they left their jobs, and they committed everything when they left.
That's right. They were obviously convinced of, maybe not fully of who Jesus is, but they knew he was worthy of their leaving father and job and following him. Well, that's all I've got, people. I appreciate your comments, and I apologize for being so